My wife said, "Well, you did okay last night." She said she did. She's normally in the Sunday school and doesn't hear me preach very often, so I told her she has to come to revival meetings so she can get saved. And stay saved, amen. But I thank God for my wife, and she's really is a real blessing. There's a big storm, you probably heard about it, taking place on the East Coast. Yeah. Another perfect storm that only happens once every, 100 years. It was the second one this year.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. And in case you don't know what's going on, there's a cold front coming in from the northwest, and from the south is coming moist air, warm air, and they're going to meet. And it's going to happen. I think New York, Boston area is going to touch a tenth of the United States on the East Coast. One tenth. It's going to happen at a new moon. When new moons, they have higher tides. At the same time, they're predicting winds 70, 75 miles an hour. It's a sandy too. It's a hurricane force winds, but it's going to be snow. And they're saying 1, 2, 3 feet of snow. Judgment is, judgment. We're under judgment. America's under judgment, I mentioned last night about Christopher Columbus was Jewish, and I never knew that until recently. And when he was financed by some of his fellow men to go and find a safe haven for the Jewish people to live, that was a real revelation to me when I found that out. And America really has been a safe haven for the Jewish people, followed by, of course, the Christians. The pilgrims, it was tough living in Europe or in England. A lot of persecution against true believers. And, in Salem, you've heard about the Salem witch. I preached in Salem and Peabody and around that whole area. And come to find out that the people they said were witches weren't witches at all. They were spirit-filled believers who spoke in tongues. And were persecuted by a religious man. I don't know if he was a Methodist or Episcopalian or whoever he was. But, amen. And so here's a safe haven for America and for the Jews and for the Christians. And this nation was established under the word of God, under Christian morals and truth and righteousness, one nation under God, by the people, for the people. And it's been a safe haven for the Jewish people up to now. 5 million Jews live, of course, in the United States, second highest amount anywhere in the world, next to Israel. I think there's 6 million there. But anti-Semitism is breaking out here, and of course, a lot of American Jews now are turning and they're going back to their country. And I thought, with all the other nonsense going on here, I'm not surprised. And I said, well, if that's true, if the Jews kind of come first and this was a safe haven for them, and then secondly the Christians, what that tells me is if the Jews are now going back to Israel, and they are, well, we're next. Amen. I had just a revelation, just sitting there in the praise and worship. I said, man, that's right. And so Christianity is under fire right now in America. And I'd mentioned that in 2010, I think I said 3,600 churches. I made a mistake. 36,000 churches closed in 2010. 6,000 new churches. And I don't know, just to put that right. And 2.5 million people quit going to church in 2010. That's higher in 2011, and that's higher, of course, last year. So Christianity now is all of a sudden not a happy word. People don't, you're a Christian, great. When I was in England, I went back to England. I grew up in the United States in Portland area, Gresham. And I went back in the U.S. military, got stationed there, and ended up staying there and pioneering some work. Spent 17 years there back in my home country. And I want to tell you, I lived in a post-Christian era. And if people found out you were a Christian, they didn't want to know about you. Yeah. They'd spit at you. They'd walk away from you. Christians were hated. I used to preach on it because being a young guy, that was food. That was just go on, bring it on. We used to go downtown in the market square and we used to preach and on the streets. And we'd get vegetables thrown at us, and cussed out and you name it. People would come out and rip out leaflets and try to. But the church grew. It grew. God helped us. And then the police came and harassed us and tried to shut us down. And I said, I told the constable, I said, man, what's your name? He said, my name ain't important. You got my number right there. I said, okay, good. And I said, what are we doing wrong? He said, well, you can't preach openly. I said, well, that's a God-given right in this nation. And unless we're having amplification, you can't shut us down. Unless we're blocking people's right away, you can't shut us down. He said, well, you're shut down. So I said, okay. So I went and saw the police chief. And I went and saw him. He says, oh, he says, so you're the pastor. I said, of the church we have in town that's causing a lot of problems in a sense. And I said, yeah, I'm the guy. And he said, I want to thank you. He said, amen. He said, because a lot of the men we've had have been problems are now going to your church and they're no longer problems, they're assets to us. And he said, he said, I apologize. And I told him, I said, the guy wouldn't give me his name, but here's his number. He says, yep. He said, well, I want to tell you right now, he said, it's your God-given right, the parliamentary right, your right. And the town I was, we had our church was a place called Bury St. Edmunds. That's where St. Edmunds was buried. Bury St. Edmunds, Edmund was a king, so they made him a saint. But we know we're all saints right here, amen. Amen. But Bury St. Edmunds was the place where the Magna Carta was drafted, which was a basic foundation for the rights of man. And it was in that place they tried to shut us down. And the police chief said, you keep on doing what you're doing. He said, we need more people like you. He said, from now on, you let me know when you're doing an outreach in the town. And so I'm going to send two police officers to protect you. I said, amen. So we go on the streets. One on the left, one on the right. And when we preach, these folks got upset, but they couldn't do nothing. Because the law was on our side. These are great days. We go, I told you, Pastor, today we've been through the best of times, we've been through the worst of times. We've been through times when we've had abundance, we've been through times we've had when we haven't. But I know this, that God has always been faithful. Yeah. He's always provided. I wouldn't change anything that we've been through for the world. And I know this, that when we go through times of adversity and we go through times of difficulty, what it does, it causes us to go deeper. Our relationship with the Lord gets greater. Our roots go down deeper. And we begin to know our God more personally than ever before. And if there was a time, see, America had a reputation for being a very shallow place. When we first came to America, it was, and my friends, English friends, were talking. And as I traveled around the world, I went back to, lived back in England for a number of years when I got out of the military. And then I lived in Australia. Then I lived in China and Philippines. But America had a reputation for being very shallow. People tell you their life history, but that was it. It was like no depth because, they just kind of come and go like with the wind, And a lot of people's relationship is like that, and that's not good. And so today, God is changing us. He's changing us. He's raising up a people that aren't shallow, but who have depth. And we're tested. Thank God your pastor's a man of God. Now, is he perfect? No. Of course he isn't. Well, I found a fault. Well, good for you. Look in the mirror, dude. What is wrong with you? What in the world? I don't understand folks sometimes. Digger, I could have told you that. But I do know this, that the hand of God's upon him. And I do know this, that that God right now is beginning to move in we're coming into something very, very powerful and very supernatural. And God is causing us to go deeper. Our faith is being tested. Authority is being tested. I preached a sermon once called Kingdom Authority. 4 points. Obey those that have the rule over you. Submit to those that have the rule over you. Remember those that honor those that have the rule over you. And remember those that have the rule over you. At the end of that sermon, 75% of the church said, we ain't coming back. Why? Because they didn't like authority. They felt the church was a place you look good and you can kind of be a devil on the inside, but you can be a whitewashed sepulchre full of dead men's bones. And I began to understand that there's an issue and it's authority. Now, we're not talking about authority that's abusive. And we're not talking about authority that's wishy-washy. We need God's authority in the church, and God is going to reestablish His authority. Godly authority that brings protection to people, that brings strength to people, that releases joy. You know, you got to remember who your pastor is. You need to honor him. You got to remember when people come up and start assaulting him, because more people are under assault today than any other time I've known. A lot of folks I know all over the world, they're all coming back to me and saying, Chris, we've never been in a time like we're in today. But today, I want to tell you, this year is going to be a change. You can write it down. A change is coming. God is going to begin to honor those in authority. And when folks rise up against those in authority, God is going to deal with them. And I'll deal a little bit more with this tomorrow. I'm going to preach a sermon tomorrow night. You don't want to miss it. You want to bring your friends, relatives, enemies, anyone else you want to bring. But I'm going to preach a sermon called The Serpent's Trail and the Promises of God. Hopefully. I've never actually finished that sermon. I have ever really made it past my introduction on that either. But there will be an attempt to at least address it to some degree, and we'll have a good time in the midst. God is doing something. Things are changing. And it seems like I was praying one day and I said, Lord, you know, we're doing what's right. We're believing God. We're believing you. We're making a stand. We're laying our lives down. We're trying to be an example to others. We're trying to sacrifice. We're trying to give. We're trying to believe. We're trying to do what's right. And I said, you know, Lord, it's like, you know, the more we do that, the more we're just kind of like used, abused, and mocked almost. And I had this sensation that things are about to change. As you keep on, I'm drawing you closer to me. Your roots are going deeper and deeper in me. Remember Elijah? Man, he was on a roll. He went up to King Ahab, who worshipped Baal. And of course, Baal was the god of the weather. And, you know, he controlled the rain and crops, I guess, along those lines. And here's Elijah, but out there, you know, living out in the wilds, you know, rugged beard, you know, kind of, I don't know what kind of clothes he had, but they weren't like King Ahab, was dressed in his fine linen and well-spoken and educated. Elijah went up to him and says, hey, Ahab, listen, man, no more rain is going to come until I give the word. No more rain came. And what happened was Baal was defeated right then and there. Wasn't the way they expected, but God did something. Now, you got to understand, about that time, Elijah was on a roll. He said, man, I am the prophet. Yes. You know what I'm saying? Hey, you want a word? Come to me. You want to get healed? I'm the man. I am the star of this church. I am the musician. There's no one like me. I'm irreplaceable.
Thank you very much.
And what does God say? He says, okay, dude. He says, I'll tell you what you're going to do, great and mighty prophet. He says, I'm going to take you to the brook Cherith. And I want you to go there, and you stay right there until I tell you to leave. Now, what a humbling experience. Ravens come bringing meat. And I don't know where they got the meat from, but some guy was getting ticked, I'm sure, somewhere along the line. But, you know, every morning, every night, he got meat. And there was the brook. Water was coming out there, and he had water to drink. And, you know, afterwards, hey, man, this is kind of cool. He kind of got into it. He's in seclusion. When we get too big for ourselves, that's what God does. He puts us into a place of seclusion. Every ministry has to die. Every one of us have to die. If you don't die, you can't live. And if your ministry doesn't die, you'll have no ministry. It'll be your ministry, but it won't be anything that God can use. Every ministry has to die so it can live. And when we die, you know, we don't like dying. Get out, you know, you fight, you know. But God knows, He just lets you die. And I remember once the Lord spoke to me and He said, Chris, the devil's trying to kill you, but I'm trying to kill you for a different reason. I said, thanks. people were saying, you know, man, I relate to, you know, Moses and whoever, you know, all these great guys. Said, who do you relate to? I said, well, actually, right now, Lazarus in the tomb. And the only thing that, you know, what do you do if dead men can't do anything? What can you do if you're a dead man? You can't do anything. I tried, but it didn't. Nothing happened. Everything I did, nothing happened. And the folks that I used to go around and do crusades, and they became pretty well known and became popular, and that made you feel good. People would line up to sign their Bible, and I said, okay, you know. But I was humble, you know, but let me sign that for you. They were ripping the pages out and burning them, you know. God has a way of dealing with us. But the day came, there was a new dawn. There was a new day. The stone was rolled away, and I heard the fresh word of God, and I emerged a different person to what I went in. And that's what God does. The time came for Elijah to leave the brook Cherith, the brook dried up. Ravens, never said the ravens quit coming. Then he goes to Zarephath. But the whole time, God was raising him up for a purpose. He was raising him up to accomplish his will in the land. And through all the things that he went through, he says, I've got a widow there who's going to be looking after you. And he goes there and the girl's got just enough food that she's going to cook him, make a cake and die. Well, you know, that, you know, great. Bring on the ravens. But I don't know if the ravens, the Bible never says they quit coming. They may have kept coming. I don't know. But I do know this, that the word Zarephath is where he went to means crucible. It's a place where you take gold or silver and you heat it up and then you take the dross out. There was a place where his face was tested and he believed God and he stood firm, that it wasn't long before he was up, like I said last night on Mount Carmel, dealing with the false prophets of Baal. And he laughed and he mocked because he knew his God. He understood that through all the things that he had been through, God had dealt with his arrogance, he dealt with his pride, and he dealt with his shallowness, which we're all given to. And now his roots were going deep down into the things of God, into the Word of God. He was believing. He wasn't a shallow person. You know, I've had folks come in and say all kinds of stuff. Oh, yeah, I'm Pastor, you can depend upon me. I want to just minister. I just want God to get the glory. Yeah, right. I told you, Pastor, the greatest lacking thing in the church today is commitment. You know, commitment is a hard thing to find. God bless you guys. I walked in here. I was here before 6. Actually, I was here way before. But I was here before 6, and there were people here. I said, man, God, I can't believe it. I was impressed. What a good bunch of folks you are. What a great church this is. Because you know your God. You know who you are. And the Lord's raising you up. And so something is getting ready to take place. There came a time of reversal. Now it's interesting to me because as goes Israel, so goes the church. In the last 2 or 3 years, my wife and I, when we were in Hong Kong, were invited to go to Singapore to a conference for missionaries. And for American missionaries, and I'm a U.S. citizen, and you know, not a British, born in England, but my wife's born in the Philippines, of course, but we're American citizens. We were asked to go to this conference. It was financed by Joyce Meyer. And while we're there, we met this guy, Mike, I forget his last name, and he's a great big guy, a Texan, and he was an oil man. And he told me, he's a great guy, and he told me he was going to Israel because God spoke to him that there's oil, and the Bible says there's oil in Israel, and he was going to drill for it. And I'm not, you know, I can't say for sure, but I'm pretty sure he was involved with the Zion Oil and Natural Gas. They formed a corporation. Well, about 2 or 3 years ago now, or just maybe even not that long ago, there was a discovery made in Israel. One of the largest oil reserves ever found was found in Israel. One's called the Leviathan Reserve, and the other one's called, the second one they found after that was called the Tamar Reserve. And there's been another one since then. Those reserves alone have more oil or as much oil as Saudi Arabia. Secondly, the largest find of natural gas in the last 100 years was in Israel just recently. You all have heard of you've seen the USB drives. A lot of the new technology we now have and we take for granted was developed in Israel. The USB drives is one of those. You've seen the Microsoft Xbox that has the Kinect, where you go like this and it copies you. That was a Jewish invention that Microsoft purchased from this group in Israel and then moved one of its research and development groups into Israel because of the great increase in technology. A lot of cell phone technology was developed by Jews in Israel. And so Israel now is on the cutting edge of new technologies and new sciences. And along with that, with its oil and natural gas, there is people freaking out in the Middle East. Because there's a shifting taking place of power. And that which was despised is now being exalted. And this little teeny country, they're coming into great prosperity because there's a time that we go through stuff and then there's a time that God turns things around. And God is about to turn things around for you and I. Now, I want you during these services, I want you to believe God because I think we limit God sometimes. I want you to start believing for breakthrough in your life. Now, I don't know if it's a health thing you have or a financial thing. God bless this lady with a heart murmur. Amen. The Lord can take care of that. I don't need to say heart murmur. I'm believing for way beyond that. I'm believing God just touch your body and just deal with you, whatever needs to be there. Amen. I'm believing though, when we come into church like this, we gather together, the presence of God is here. And as you believe, God will bring breakthrough, whether it's a heart murmur, a brain tumor, whether it's just losing weight, whether it's a breakthrough in your mind, deliverance in your thinking, whether it's financial breakthroughs, or God just moving supernatural in your heart, that He'll just break you through. Are you with me tonight? See, the Lord's coming back. We're going to be going to Israel soon as well. God's going to be calling us back home as well. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb and then the church and Christ. We're going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Amen. And I just want to throw this out to you. And I'll preach on this another time. But I want you to know God gave me a vision not too long ago of the cross. And it changed into the brazen altar. The brazen altar was 4.5 feet by 4.5 feet by 4.5 feet. The lamb was lifted up on the brazen altar and it was killed and its blood was sprinkled around for forgiveness of sin. And then that sacrifice was filled with fire. It's interesting in the life of Christ when the Holy Ghost came upon the Lamb of God, it came as a dove because there was no impurity, no sin in his life. But when the Holy Ghost came upon the apostles and the disciples in the upper room, as they were in one accord, that's where God promotes his blessing, tongues of fire came down and separated and rested upon each of them. Why? Because the Lord says, we're to be living sacrifices. In other words, what is it that you and I hold dear? What is it that you say, Lord, I give you everything, but not that? Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's what people think about you or say about you. Maybe it's a talent. Maybe it's money, things. And what the Lord's saying today is you need to lay it on the altar. Your failures, lay it on the altar. Give it up. That which you're struggling with, give it to God. You've got to lay it down. And there has to be a time that you can lay it down and lift it back up again with you. You know what I'm saying? How many people have done that before? Yeah. But that which you hold dear to yourself. The Lord gave us, not gave us a house, but we got a house that when we saw it, it was a miracle house, and we bought this house, and it's a great place to live. And then the Lord said, okay, now I want you to let it go. I want you to sell it. And we didn't want to do that, but we had to just, okay, Lord, bam. And then what happens? It was basically sold. Then the people just stopped the sale, and bam, we were there. Then the market fell. And Pastor Harris, Jack Harris, came to me and says, you know, I don't think you're supposed to sell that house, and we still have it. But we had to be willing to let go of what we held dear to us. We had to let go of our dream so we can receive God's dream. Now listen to me. Christ laid down his life. On the altar, he didn't hold nothing back. Here's the next part of the vision I had. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And I saw this. And the Lord said, do you know what you're looking at? And I said, no. And it changed into the brazen altar. He said, the people who inhabit that are the people who are my people that heard my voice and were willing to lay everything down on the altar for me. There were people who yielded their hearts to me. That when the word was preached, they loved the word. They wanted to hear the word. And because it didn't tickle their ears and just make them feel good, at times it brought correction to their life. There are the people who yielded to the word and said, God, forgive me. The people, over the years, in different places where I preached, who got up and ran and walked out because they said, how dare you? Who told you about this? What you're talking about? But thank God, God's getting a people now to himself that want to hear the word. That, hey, it's on God's terms, not my terms. I'm going to talk about the serpent's trail tomorrow. And I've watched how the serpent works in people's lives. And I see joy in their face and sparkle in their eyes. And then it's like blinds come down and the joy goes. The serpent's made some inroads into their life. See, I believe the riches of God, the blessing of God is being released. And we're going to come into something so wonderful, so powerful, that we will be so glad that we let God have his way in our lives. We gave up that we held dear to us so we could receive what God had for us. God's will, God's way, God's terms, not ours. I want to continue the sermon that I endeavored to preach on last night, called Persisting Shamelessly in Prayer for Breakthrough. And I'd like to kind of pick up where I left off in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And one of the things that I mentioned last night was I said, this week I felt more than ever that we are now living in a time that we have to be a people that understand the need to persist and break through in prayer and intercessory prayer, irregardless of what we feel or irregardless of what we don't feel. It doesn't matter what you feel. And I'm praying something. I said, Lord, man, and the Lord says, quit looking at you, and you stand in my authority, and you speak my word. It's not about you, it's about me. It's not about who you're not, it's about who you are. It's not about what other people say or don't say, it's about who you are. People are going to like you, people are going to hate you. That's how it is. You stand, you proclaim my word, don't be distracted by those things. You pray, you believe, you break through. You put your shoulder to the plow and you plow. And what does the word say? And I'll probably, hopefully mention this tomorrow. And he who looks back isn't even fit for the kingdom of God. Once you set your shoulder to the plow, you plow. And if it's hard and it doesn't feel good, too bad. Plow. Wow.
Yeah.
God's called you and I to plow by faith.
Yeah.
To persevere by faith.
Yes.
And the Lord is going to unmask those who aren't his. The church has had folks come in and out who aren't of God. The devil, how people know when Jesus comes, we come to church, the devil comes to church as well. He comes in people to create havoc. And God's going to expose those people like never before. kind of scary, huh? Amen.
But I'm a prophet. You're not hearing the word of God. I am a prophet. And if you're not going to hear the word that I'm going to bring, I'm shaking my feet off and I'm going to take this word somewhere else. You're a moron. I'll shake you, all right? I'll shake you. You'll be... I'll get a hold of you. I'll shake you so hard that you'll... There's a lot of shaking going, a lot of shifting going on. Just to detract a little bit, I had some of the guys in the church watching me, and there was this lady who came to our church. She was an older lady, in fact, and she was hanging around, and we fed her and looked after her, and all she was complaining. I don't know if I've already shared this. I don't know. My wife's gonna have, but I'll throw it in again. And I remember she said, "I don't trust you." I said, "Really?" She said. Who are you? I said, I'm the pastor. She said, well, I don't trust you. I said, well, I don't trust you. So I said, amen. So let's agree that we don't trust each other. She said, I don't trust you. I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And these guys are watching me, you know. I said, I want you guys to see what I'm doing here. I want you to come with me. She said, okay. So now we fed you in the morning. We fed you in the noontime. And you've done nothing but cause trouble. And if you don't trust me, then you shouldn't be here. So this is what's going to happen. We're going to go down. And I walk down the hallway with her. And we open the front door. And I said, now you notice there's three steps that go out. Okay? So when you go down those steps, you be real careful. Don't you stumble and fall. And you notice at the end of those steps, there's a pathway that goes straight out and it meets a sidewalk. When you hit the sidewalk, you can go left or you can go right. That decision is yours. And so there's the door out. Because you have no place here.
Amen.
That's the way it is. These guys. I'm the bad guy anyway, so what do I care? She rang me up 3 months later. She says, is this Pastor Chris? And yes, it is. Do you remember me? And I said, yes, I do. This is the truth. She said, I asked your forgiveness. So, okay. I said, well, that's good. I forgive you. I said, now, have you gone back to the church you came from and told the pastor there that you came from, that you apologize and you're going to put things right and you're going to show it with repentance in your life? Yeah. No. But I need a place to live and I need money and I need someone to run me around town to take me to places. Oh. I said, really? I said, well, good luck with that. Because I ain't doing it. And no one out of my church is going to do it either.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Hello?
Right.
Guy came to my house. And these people kept ringing him. So he finally answered. And he accidentally put the phone on the speaker. And the lady started speaking before he could even hardly. He just said, hello. And she said, da, da, da. And so this is a lady that we let stay in the church, her and her husband, because they were homeless. They had nowhere to go, and it was cold, and we gave them a place to live, let them stay there to get on their feet. And the first thing she said, well, you know that pastor, Chris, and his wife, you know, they're nice people, and I know the anointing's on the Lord. And I said, here we go, we're going to get a goat here, because, you know, goat's butt, sheep's bark. But.
There's things there that aren't right. Oh, I pray that God will expose it.
Yeah, you know what's right? We let you come in the church. That's what's not right. And so they'd call me at 6:30 in the morning. There's another person that had real need, and they were fighting him. They tried to kick his door in, try to set him up, try to destroy this guy. And you don't know what's going on. So in the end, I just threw them all out. I said, well, none of you guys need to be here. I said, so pack your bags and go. Well, how dare you? I said, well, you know, that's the way it is. How dare I what? Throw you out of the church because you're disrespectful and unthankful, uncaring, ungiving. That here's another person that was in desperate need. And what happened was, you know, about the third time I had a call at 6:30 in the morning, I was on the phone for sometimes 2 or 3 hours trying to work this out. I should have just called the police and had them all arrested. But the guy left his phone on,
He said, I want you to listen to this, Pastor. And man, and the things were being said, it was insanity, absolute insanity. I said, man, I've had enough of this. So we looked after this guy. He found a place. He's a good man, you know, and he's doing good. He's in church. Those other folks are gone. Not a thank you for letting us stay. In fact, when they left, they stole tons of stuff with them. I said, my wife said, where's the bank? I said, I don't know. I said, their house. It's just multitudes of stuff. So I said, yeah, we don't need folks like that. No. So, you know, a change is upon us. Yeah. If I'm going to be unpopular, I'm going to be unpopular because I make a stand for what's right. Because whether you make a stand for what's right or what's wrong or whatever, you try to be nice to people, you know, it doesn't make no difference. You've got to do what's right before God. And if you do what's right before God, you're going to be okay. Yeah. Yeah. And the nonsense in the church is going to stop. Well, you know, you haven't given. Is that all you're doing for me? Is that all you're going to give me? Well, I'm going to go to the next place. Well, on your way then. So we're learning about folks who come to the church and sit in their judgmental attitudes. But the only thing is now I don't listen to them. I throw them out. And I feel good about saying it. Oh, pray for me, will you? You know. I'm not quite that bad, am I, Christy? Huh? I knew if you sat down by another Filipino, I'd be in trouble. What was I preaching on? I haven't read my text yet, dear God. Okay, let's read the text. Persisting shamelessly in prayer for breakthrough. So God's doing something. There's a stirring taking place. Things are changing. Now, you know, hey, we're getting balanced here. It's going to be okay. You know, I'm much more compassionate what I say, actually, than I act sometimes. But I really, you know, I weep for people. I do. So does my wife. But sometimes you've got to stand and be firm and strong. Otherwise, the church suffers if you don't. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Then, teaching them more about prayer, Jesus used this story. I suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, and I read part of this last night, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night. My family are all in bed. I can't help you. But I'll tell you this. No, he won't do it for friendship's sake. If you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive. And what you ask for, keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. I plead your blood over this congregation. I plead your blood over every ear, over every heart, over every life. Almighty God, we bind every distraction. We bind the voice of the enemy. Lord, we ask, Lord God, that your anointing will come upon our ears, that we will hear the voice of God, not the voice of a man. That God, that you would speak to us, that we'll leave here better people than what we came. Speak to us. Help us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said.
Amen.
See, a shameless, persistent prayer is a prayer that refuses to give up until heaven is touched and God responds. I shared a little bit last night about, I was praying and about stuff, and I pray into it, and I say, oh Lord, I'm just going to thank you now. And the Lord said, no, remember, don't thank me. You need to lay hold of me. You need to lay hold of heaven until heaven lays hold of you. You don't give up until you know it's done. And sometimes we have to persevere and persevere and persevere until literally we touch heaven. Now we're not talking about sitting around shambadi out the other. What shall I have for breakfast? We're talking about laying hold of God. We need to be a people that lay hold of God until we get the answer. And though we don't see anything, when we get the answer, we can start thanking God because it's done. It's been said that intercessory prayer is prayer that doesn't give up. It's that kind of prayer that endures all setbacks and overcomes every obstacle. It's prayer that presses on until we apprehend God's will in whatever situation we are facing. This kind of prayer is the key to seeing breakthroughs in your life. Who wants a breakthrough in their life? And in the lives of those around you, Jesus gave a great model for intercession in the story of the persistent friend. The neighbor didn't want to get up, but Jesus said, because of his friend's shameless persistence, he will give up and give him as much as he needs. To persist shamelessly. Sometimes you kind of ask it and pray into things. You think, well, sorry, God, I didn't mean to, you know, kind of, you know, push. No, press on in shamelessly. That's what God wants of us. See, the Messiah gave us this example because he wants us to understand and know how to pray effectively so that you and I can experience breakthrough prayer. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I, Paul prays, says, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Christ is seated at the right hand of God praying for you and I. He's praying, he's laying hold of God, laying hold of heaven for you and I. And he ain't giving up. And there's something that has to happen in our lives that we become persistent people. We become persevering people. That we just don't give up because we feel bad. Or we don't give up because somebody said this or somebody said that. Or because it's uncomfortable. Or because the way is hard. Or the way is difficult. We need to be a people that persevere and persist in the way that God would have us to go. And that certainly is born in prayer. See, there are times when heaven will come down to you. Thank God. But there are also other times when you need to be lifted up into heaven. And since heaven is already our spiritual location, being seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus, then to be lifted up is basically a matter of realizing the spiritual location where we already are.
Yes.
See, it's not that we're being lifted up. It's that we're realizing where we're at.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That
right.
It's a place of God's presence, of God's peace, of God's joy, of God's power. And it's a place where God's presence, God's peace, God's joy, God's power will flow into you, will fill you, and will flow out of you to others.
Yeah. Amen.
Sometimes there's all kinds of things that are trying to stop that from happening, or that realization. But when you continue to pray and persist in prayer and you're believing God, sooner or later, if you don't give up, bam, heaven will burst upon you. We're not after just goosebumps. You religious folks get goosebumps. American Idol folks get goosebumps. We're not interested in that. We're interested in laying hold of God, laying hold of heaven, so heaven will lay hold of us. We're interested in breaking through and persevering and doing what's right until God says, okay, it's done. It's our faithfulness and our perseverance and our persistence in Albany that has earned us the respect of many people, because under all the opposition, we refuse to give up. I said, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say. I don't care if you like us. I don't care if you trust us. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. I am here to spearhead a move of God in this place. And that is what I'm going to do until I do it. I don't care. God is going to have his way. And this move of God that we're persevering for and believing for and praying for is going to touch not only the Willamette Valley, not only Oregon,
Not only the Northwest, not only this nation, but the nations of the world. Well, I don't like the way you're doing it. Well, I really don't care what you think. Because your way ain't working. And what have you done? What are you doing? Some guy came up to me. My wife and I were in Applebee's. And he says, well, Pastor Chris. You know. Here we go. My son wants to buy me a... My wife and son want me to have a bulldog. English bulldog. And I'd have that... I think I'd just have him with me when I preach, sitting right there. You know. Some people just tick me off. I just don't know what it is. They just love them in Jesus, but they just tick me off.
Well, Pastor Chris, you said you led all these people to the Lord. Where are they all?
So I just looked up at him. I had to count to 1,475. And so I said, well, I said, let me just say this, kid. Who have you led to the Lord? Well, I ain't led anybody. Then I said, you go sit down because you have no right to even speak to me and address me. Where are they all? You little whippersnapper. I'll slap you. I don't know, maybe it was the way I looked at him, but I think it scared him. Maybe it was the way I put my knife and fork down. Reached up and grabbed him by the... How am I going to preach this, man? See, the blessing only comes through persistence and wrestling at times with God and man and not giving up. I want to tell you that we may wrestle with God, but we're going to wrestle with man as well. Listen to this. Genesis 32, verse 22. During the night, Jacob got up. He took his two wives. When did he get up? At night. What is a night experience? What is a night of? We go through night at times of our lives. What are the night times? The night times are when nothing's seemingly going right. It feels like everything you do, you're going two steps forward and 14 back. You believe in God, it seems things happen, and bam, the opposite happens. You know, you just stand up and everybody takes a pot shot at you. Your kitchen floods. The laminating flooring's ruined. Power goes out. The insurance company says it ain't there for. Yeah. You jump in your car and the headlights burn out. I mean, dear God in heaven. You look at your wife and she gets so ill, you know what I'm saying? She ain't been that sick before. And then, well, my son's going to be okay and he gets sick. Then you have to start looking after him as well. We go through some night experiences. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Nothing seems to be going our way. There are... I want to tell you, it's the law of God. There's night and day. But at the night, the stars are still there. The moon is there. It's still stating that God hasn't forgot about us. It struck me that we're like stars in the heavens. You've got to learn to shine in the night. And the question is, when the dawn comes, are you still there? Is your light still shining? This was a night time for Jacob. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. And this left Jacob alone in the camp. All by himself now. His family's gone, his possessions are gone, everything's gone. It's a night.
And then a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Now, wrestling wears you out real quick. You can wrestle for 3 minutes and you're exhausted. You wrestle 3 rounds in 3 minutes. For me, when I did that in high school, you had to pick me up and kind of carry me out. You know what I'm saying? You were absolutely expended. But this was a time that you had to wrestle all night long. Man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." He said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with man and have won." And I want to tell you, folks, there's some night experiences you and I need to have to go through. And I want to declare to you today that you and I have to wrestle with God and we have to wrestle with man. If you're wrestling with God, you're going to wrestle with man as well. And you're going to hear all the good things and all the bad things and all the complaints. "I don't like this. I don't like that." Well, you shut up.
"Help me, Lord, help me. I repent.
Yeah, but you're going to wrestle with God and with man. But you can't give up. And you can't stop. And you can't run away. You can't just say, "Oh, man, I'm really tired and I'm overwhelmed. I'm quitting." No. We'll slap you. You know what I'm saying? But not really, no. Okay. No, not really. But
you, literal people here.
Yeah.
And the pastor said, "You know, he slapped you."
No. Yes. It's crossed my mind on numerous occasions, but. Do you know what I'm saying? We are called to wrestle with God. And Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with man. He couldn't blame it on other people. He couldn't blame it on the weather. He couldn't blame it on his wife. He couldn't blame it on his mother and mama and papa. He couldn't blame it on the government. He couldn't blame it on the land. He couldn't blame anybody. It was him and God wrestling together. And I want to tell you, he wrestled with man. He wrestled with God. He said, "I will not let go until you bless me." And the dawn was coming. That night was coming to an end. He said, "I am laying hold of you, God. I am not letting go until I get a breakthrough.
Amen.
I want your blessing on my life." And because he persisted and he persevered, and dawn was coming, Christ said, "I will bless you. And your name shall no longer be Jacob, but it shall be called Israel. Because you have fought with God and with man and have won." See, there's a victor's crown for those who persevere. Who wants that victor's crown? I want it. Life's too short. Thank God for the trials. Thank God for the setbacks. Thank God that He chose us to go through those things. I saw a video about two Pakistani Christians, preachers, who were captured and tortured maliciously, and they threatened to kill them. But after keeping jail for a long period of time and torturing them daily, they let them go. And these two men, their faces beaming, said, "We thank God. We give God all the praise that He allowed us to suffer for Him." So, whoa. You know, you look at Jacob. I don't know. No one really knew what he went through. Maybe he kind of looked the same, but there was something different about him. He now walked with a limp. Right? See, in other words, what had changed was he was more of a humble individual. He was a man who knew his God, had broken through. And the blessing of God was upon him. And he walked with humility and he walked with strength. See, those things that Jacob received, he he received by laying hold of God and wrestling through and persisting in his faith, that were now going to become a reality in the days coming. That you couldn't see any change, but because he wrestled and because he believed and because he persisted, those things were going to become a reality down the road. When God says, when you have a breakthrough, you know, I want to declare to you tonight, when you get a breakthrough, you may not see anything right away, but it's done. It's done. See, the point is, if you want to lay hold of the blessing of God, then you have to allow God to lay hold of you. And the only way that's going to happen is if you pray and intercede and persist until you have the answer. Now, I believe God has called us to be a people of breakthrough. And as we break through, listen, then God will break forth through us. I want to share with you in closing a revelation the Lord gave me, if that's okay with you guys. In Genesis 38:27, listen to this, New Living Translation. When the time came for Tamar to give birth. Now, who the heck was Tamar? Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Her husband had died. Judah's son had died. And she had no heir, no male heir. And so it was the law that if there wasn't somebody else who could take care of her, that it fell to Judah to be her redeemer, to make sure she had a child. And he failed in that. All right. And so Tamar dressed up like a prostitute on the side of the road, and Judah came along, and, you know, a child was conceived, and he had no money, so he gave her, you know, a signet ring and a staff and some other stuff that would identify him. And he said, I'll send somebody in payment later on. And so, of course, when the guy came, she wasn't there. And they didn't know who the prostitute was. Well, she wasn't a prostitute. And she was making sure that God, the word of God was done. And so she sends this stuff to Judah, and he realizes, you know, who he is. Anyway, let me read the scripture. When the time came near for Tamar to give birth, it was discovered that she was carrying twins. While she was in labor, one of the babies reached out its hand, and the midwife grabbed it and tied a scarlet string around the child's wrist, announcing, this one came out first. But then he pulled back his hand and out came his brother. What the midwife exclaimed? How did you break out first? So he was named Perez. And the name Perez means to break out. Perez was the son of Judah. And the name of Judah means praise. And this means that one of the keys for obtaining breakthrough is giving God praise while we continue to persist in prayer so he can break out. His father was Judah. The son of Judah was breakout. Now, I don't know what happened, but there was something about Perez that wasn't going to give up. He wanted to break through, and breakthrough he did. If you want breakthrough in your life, you need to make sure you're not like walking around, oh, God, I'm another trial, you know, oh, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. The Bible says, give God praise. Give him thanks in those things. Not for those things, but in those things. Give God praise and give him thanks. It'll help you. And I know it seems like my son, when I was talking to this about him, he said, well, who was the other guy? I said, well, his name meant brightness. And to me, a light came on when I read that. And it was like somebody who had a lot of intelligence and philosophy and, you know, was bright. You know, it doesn't probably mean that, but that's how it came in my mind. But you see, the thing was that Perez broke out anyway. He got the job done. We need a breakout. There's some birthing going on. When we're laying hold of God and we're believing and persevering and persisting in prayer, we're getting ready to give birth to something. And we need to give birth not just to, you know, great theological understanding. We need to give birth to things that matter. We need to break out and our lives need to change. Now, once we break through, then God will break forth within us so that it will rearrange and change everything. Isaiah 28:21, listen to this, I have to share this with you. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Well, I read that and I thought, man, that sounds like an awful lot like Perez. And this is Mount Perazim. And so the word Perazim means a rapid breaking forth as waters that are no longer confined. It means to rapidly come forth like bursting waters, listen, that completely sweep everything away and indicate sudden judgment and a complete overthrow. In other words, there may be promises that the Lord has spoken to your soul, and there may be dreams and visions He's placed in your heart, but so far, you just haven't seen them come to fruition. There may be things that you know are in the will of God, but you can't understand why they just, haven't happened. But as you continue to pray into those things, God will move upon your behalf. It seems like all is lost, that God has forgotten. And it seems like other things are happening, then bam, you will have a breakthrough. And you'll break out. But not only will you break through, but God will break forth. And when God breaks forth, it's like the roar of the lion. Everything is destroyed. Everything is removed that would hinder you and hold you back. That he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Romans 9:28. For he will finish his work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. God is getting ready to move upon our behalf. He's getting ready to move upon your behalf. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Persist. Persevere. Because breakthrough is almost upon us, because the dawn is getting ready to break. One commentator said, what God has purposed or decreed at the appropriate time, he will execute speedily, and he will execute it without delay. See, he is going to move quicker than what you think. We have gone through countless struggles. Can you say amen? We fought some hard and tough battles, and we stood face to face against strong demonic beings, but we have stood our ground without yielding to the enemy of our soul. And it's been a long night, and it's been a weary journey. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Sometimes one can get so burdened down and so stressed that it's easy to lose the expectancy that God can move swiftly, that God can move suddenly on our behalf. But he is about to do that now. And sometimes we wonder just how long we have to wait until the answer comes. Well, I've got some good news right now in closing. Because I believe God is about to move. He is about to move. He's about to rise up to execute his purposes and his decrees in a sudden and in a speedy fashion. Jesus is still interceding at the right hand of God to bring into reality those things that he has purposed and decreed in our lives and in the Pacific Northwest. Understand that hell is not going to sit by and let you and I come into what God has for us without a fight. This is when you've got to press in the most. Remember, Perazim means a rapid breakthrough. It means that God reverses the natural order of things as he did with Jacob and Esau, so that you and I can experience a breakthrough and a breaking forth. And God has seen us defeated long enough. God has seen you defeated long enough.
Yes.
He has seen the church defeated long enough.
Yes.
And he's going to visit us. And he's going to fulfill what he said he's going to do.
Yes.
It's time to expect the unexpected.
Hallelujah.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
We serve a good God.
Yes.
Don't you give up.
Hallelujah.
Don't you quit.
No.
Keep right with your pastor. Keep right in authority. Keep in your place. You persist. Don't stop. Don't you quit now. God's made you promises. You're going to see the fulfillment of them. Breakthrough is about to happen. Oh, it's been a long time coming. But you're going to see it. You're going to see breakthrough. God's going to touch loved ones. He's going to expose the false brethren. But we're going to stand together.
Yeah.
And we're going to do what's right.
Yeah.
When people start butting, ding, 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 ding. Remember, goat's butt. about the past, about who cares? So the guy made a mistake. Who cares? Join the club. But he's my pastor. I'm going to protect him. And I'm going to do what the sons of Noah did. I'm going to expose Noah when he got drunk. I don't know what the heck he was up to getting drunk. Who knows? I mean, who knows? Who cares? You know, he messed up, man. Thank God he's human.
Yeah.
One son tried to expose him and try to use it as a means to exalt himself. And the other two walked him backwards. And they covered the headship in their time of failure. Oh, God, I thank you for this night, Lord. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your love. I thank you for this group of people that are good folks. And I thank you that you've been moving in this service. And as I've been speaking, you've been bringing breakthrough in hearts and lives. Lord, we thank you. It ain't what's taught, it's what's caught. And I pray there'll be a catching, Lord, of the vision of what's about to happen in Jesus' name.